We all know that we should forgive, but often we don't know how to forgive. In this two-week series, we will examine how we can choose forgiveness over revenge and how we can prioritize forgiveness over being offended. Join us for Clean Slate.
So about 13 or 14 years ago, Amy and I were flying to Chicago to see my sister who lived there at the time. And as we were going through the security, I went through pretty quickly, pretty easily, but Amy got stuck through the line where they pull you over to the side. You know, she got the extracurricular activities that they like to do. She got the little extra help just to make sure she was as safe as she appears to be. And that was fine because that happens. But as she's doing her stuff, I'm waiting over there. And one of the other TSA agents came up to me and said, your daughter will be just another moment, sir. Now, I was offended, right? I wanted to go through and just like, all right, let's break this down mathematically, right? Because, I mean, I've shaved my head since I was 22. I've probably always looked a little older than I am. She's always looked younger than she is. But I wanted to kind of go through and be like, listen, number one, don't ever apply for that job at Darien Lake where you're guessing people's ages, right? Because you're going to cost them a lot of big teddy bears. But I was offended, but I chose not to say anything and just kind of say, okay, thank you. Because we live in a time where people have the right to be offended constantly, right? People are always offended. There are so many people that are constantly offended about someone. And the internet has realized this. There's a lot of good things. You can find some great memes. And listen, that's a public service announcement. That word is pronounced memes, all right? I don't want to hear you saying memes or definitely not memes. I'm just helping you out. All right, it's 2018, they're called memes. Oprah lets you know that you get offended and you get offended. Everyone gets offended. Lumberg says if everyone could stop being offended by everything, that'd be great. And of course, Forrest Gump said, and then one day, for no particular reason, everyone gets offended by everything. And we live in this time where people are always offended. I don't know if people have become more offensive or maybe we've become more sensitive to that, but people are constantly offended. And as we turn to week two in Clean Slate, that's what we're going to take a look at. We're going to take a look at being offended. We're continuing with the life of David. We're continuing with the book of 1 Samuel. But I want you to see in our message today that forgiveness is greater than being offended. Being forgiving is greater than being offended. If you want to have a clean slate, if you want to be someone that doesn't have a lot of personal turmoil, somebody that's not always worked up about some new thing, then choose to forgive people instead of being offended. Because God's call to forgiveness is more important than an offense to your ego. That's it. God has called us to forgive. We talked about this last weekend, but if we are Christ followers, God has called us to forgive. And that is more important than something that hurts your feelings or that damages your ego. God's called us to that. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing will be offensive to us, but it does mean that we can choose forgiveness over choosing to be offended. My initial opening for this, I just wanted to come out and say something really offensive and then tell you all that you're not allowed to be offended, right? That got nixed on a couple different levels. But this is good news. This is good news. I don't want you to feel like you're getting ripped off because you don't get to walk around with a chip on your shoulder constantly upset like everybody else. Proverbs 19:11 is this great verse. I've come back to it a couple times. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. We talked about that in the Watch Your Mouth series where he said, it is to your glory to overlook an offense. Somehow we've got this idea that it's to our glory to be offended. That if somebody says something and we don't like it, that we can be offended. And that's really important. But it says, no, it's to your glory to overlook an offense. That's why I boycott Christian boycotts. You will see me at Target, Starbucks in Target, right? That's a double Christian boycott right there. Wearing Nike, and then I'm going to go home and watch some Disney ABC afterwards. And if you want to join those, that's fine. You keep the line short for me. But when you get offended, when you decide that you've got to get involved, that you have to fire back, that you have to respond to the thing that somebody said, you're letting your pride control you. And I told you last weekend as we looked at Saul and Dave in the cave that your pride will unnecessarily explode these kind of situations. That's what your pride will do, right? It's gasoline on that fire. Some of you might have had that happen at Thanksgiving dinner this week. Hopefully because you listened or were here for last week's message, you weren't the one that had your pride explode a situation. Maybe you just saw that happen. But I want to recap one point from last week before we jump in to 1 Samuel 25 this morning, and that's don't let your pride escalate the situation. We saw David do a great job with this last week as he is encountering Saul, as he's keeping himself humble, as he doesn't let his pride be the thing that really causes this to go to the next level. Because when somebody does something, when they say something, when they believe something that's particularly hurtful to you, intentionally or unintentionally, it's your pride that tells you, hey, be offended. Don't just let that go. Don't be easy in that. Don't just be like, I don't know, I'm not going to hang on to that. And God wants you to know, and I am here to tell you this morning, to let it go. You'll be better off because of it. You'll be better off because you let that offense go. And that's the thing. I've had some conversations with you about forgiveness after last weekend's message leading into this week's message. And what I find to be so interesting is that I would advise someone who was far from God, someone who said, I'm not a Christian, I have nothing to do with God, I don't want anything to do with God, I would advise them that forgiving people would be the best thing that they should do. I'd say it's the best and healthiest thing that you can do, even if you want nothing to do with God, separate from the fact that God told us to do it. I'd tell them it's the shortest road to healing and wholeness from where you are. I'd tell them that not forgiving people, that being offended, that seeking revenge, that those are actually awful things you do to yourself. So when I tell you that God says Christ followers have to forgive, don't feel hampered by that. God is telling you that you have to do the thing that is best for you. Isn't that great? It's almost like God created us and he knows us and understands us at a deeper level than we know and understand ourselves. He's giving us a gift by telling us that we have to forgive. So our account from Scripture today that's going to show forgiveness being greater than being offended is 1 Samuel 25. Now, there's three large characters in this, David, Nabal, and Abigail. We know David. We'll meet Nabal and Abigail in just a minute. Last weekend, I read all the verses for you. This weekend, I'm going to change it up and kind of tell you the story. I always encourage you, if you want to open to 1 Samuel 25, you'll be able to follow along. Make sure I'm not making this stuff up as we go through. It's all in there. But in this chapter, we learn of a wealthy landowner. I mean, this guy is like 1,000 goat, 3,000 sheep rich, right? He is really rich. And it's the time of the year where they shear the sheep. Now, we find out that his name is Nabal, and his wife's name is Abigail. She, on one hand, is a very intelligent and beautiful woman. But Nabal, on the other hand, he is surly, and he's mean in his dealings. I mean, to put it bluntly, he's a jerk. He treats people poorly, and he doesn't treat people poorly every now and then, or they're not a couple people he's treated poorly. He treats people poorly as a practice. It's what he does. We'll actually learn later in the account that his name, Nabal, means fool. And I hope that we don't have any Nabals here today. If you are, do not be offended by that. But that's the meaning of your name. But there's an important first part of this that I want to pull out here before we really jump in, and that's that someone who prioritizes their own ego over how they treat people is a fool. That's what Nabal did, right? He kind of prided himself on being a tough businessman, on being a tough negotiator, on someone who could get everything that he possibly could out of somebody else. But in reality, Nabal used people. Nabal treated people poorly, and he did it because he cared more about his own ego than he did about treating people with dignity and fairness. So don't put your ego in front of how you treat people. How you treat people is much more important. And for some people, Nabal's a business owner, right? If you're a business owner, you're a boss, maybe that's easier for you to apply. But for all of us, don't put our ego in front of how we treat people. It's much more important how we treat them. If you do, you're a fool like Nabal. And then the end of your story might conclude like the end of his. So David, he gets word. He hears that it's sheep shearing time with Nabal's farm. And so he sends 10 young men, and here's what he tells them. Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. I heard that it's sheep shearing time. As you know, when your shepherds were with us, with David and his men, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were here, nothing of theirs went missing. Ask your workers for yourself. Every one of them will tell you that it's true. So because of that, Nabal, please be favorable towards my men and give your servants and give your son of David whatever you can find for them. And so David, he sends the men to Nabal, right? He gives them this message and he sends them to go and kindly honor him, to remind him of the ways that David and his men have treated his men well, the ways they've protected them. And they don't do this in a threatening way, not at all. And I don't even think they do this in a begging way. They do it in a very polite and diplomatic way. of reminding him of what has been done and how it's been handled. And so David's men, they have their instructions from David, and they go to Nabal, and they take this message in David's name, just as he had instructed. And Nabal, when he hears this, he says, David, who? Son of Jesse? No, I've never heard of him. I don't know who that is, which is hugely insulting. And it reminded me of one of my favorite tweets, and it's that one of the more insulting things you can say to someone is, who is this clown? Because it implies, number one, that they're a clown, and number two, they're not even one of the better-known clowns. And that's kind of what Nabal's saying here, right? And Nabal's like, David? Who's David? I don't know anything about David. He knew who David was. He says, you know, so many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Who knows where these guys could have come from? Who knows what kind of schemes they're running up here? Why on earth would I take my bread and my water? Why would I take the meat that is for my people and give it to these random guys? And that's Nabal's answer. And so they turn around and they go back to David. And when they arrive, you know, David's there and he's like, hey, how did it go? And they're like, well, so we told Nabal your message, and he said, David who, son of Jesse, you never heard of him. And David is immediately just enraged. And he says, get your swords, men. Each one of you strap on your sword. And they do, and David gets his sword, and they take 200 of the guys, and they say, leave these guys behind. We're going to have them protect the supplies. And the rest of the guys, they start rolling towards Nabal 400 deep. Now, clearly for us, this feels like an overreaction. And it is, right? I'm not going to defend David here. This is an overreaction. Here we are fresh off the story about David humbling himself over and over again with King Saul. But now Nabal, a guy that's a known fool, runs his mouth a little bit, and David's like, that's it. Now it's on, right? Sword up, boys. We're going. And we can say that that's an overreaction, and we would be right. But I also want us to examine our own lives and how quickly we get offended. How quickly we can be completely fine until somebody steps in the wrong thing and we go from 0 to 60, right? And speaking of going from 0 to 60, how quickly your day can go from great to awful because one person cut you off and you're immediately ticked because they don't have any idea how to drive and you're judging that and you're letting it ruin your day and we just go from like everything's good to boom, we're ready to fight. But remember, it is to our glory to overlook an offense. And it would have been to David's glory to overlook this offense. To say, man, apparently that guy's reputation is accurate, right? Apparently his parents knew what they were talking about when they named him fool, and he could have just shrugged it off, but he doesn't do that. And thankfully, because of one brave woman, it's not too late for God to intervene and redeem this situation. So one of Nabal's servants, he's there when David comes. He hears how Nabal talks to David, and he runs off to Abigail. Remember Abigail? She's Nabal's wife. And he catches her up on what's going on. And this is kind of what the servant says. It says, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give Nabal his greetings. But Nabal just hurled insults at him. But listen, these men were good to us. They didn't mistreat us at all. The whole time that we were near them in the fields, nothing of ours ever went missing. These are good men. These are men of integrity. And night and day, they were like a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. They kept us safe. They provided an invaluable service. Now, Abigail, you should really think about this. You should see what you can do because disaster is about to come down on Nabal and on his entire household, and that includes us. And then he concludes, he says, he is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. He's such a wicked man that none of us could go to him and tell him. And listen, because this is an important part of the story, because this is what led to Nabal's downfall. If no one in your life can confront you when necessary, you're on the road to destruction. If you don't have anybody in your life that feels like they can say, man, you're out of line. You're messing up. You got to watch out. This is a problem. If they can't say that to you, if no one can say that to you, you are on the road to destruction. And quickly, if you're married, your spouse gets to do this, right? Put on your big boy or big girl pants and listen to what they have to say. And don't just dismiss them because it hurts your feelings, because they want what is best for you and your family. But in addition to that, you need to have friends. You need to have family, maybe even a boss or a coworker that can say that kind of thing to you. Because if you don't have anyone that can say, hey, you're out of line back there, and I think you need to reflect on that, maybe apologize and try and handle it differently. If you don't have that, then you need to get that. I've always had a great relationship with Anthony in my time here, and this is one of those reasons. Anthony is someone in my life that can and has said, hey, man, you're out of line. right? I've had conversations with Anthony where he said, I got to tell you, man, your attitude today, just it wasn't what it needs to be, and it's not good for the team, it's not what the church needs, and you need to figure it out. And that, I hate that, right? It's been a while. I try to avoid that. I don't want to have that kind of attitude, but he has a position in my life where he can say that, and I might not like it, but I'll take it, and I'll say, all right, right? He sees the problem coming, and he cares about me enough to do that. And people get to say those kind of things to us, people that love us, people that are in our lives, right? We might not like it, but we have to listen to it, and we have to honestly evaluate whether or not they're right. You've started to see some of the things around here for our first series in 2019, a series called Woven. And we're going to start the year by really diving into the importance of sharing life together. Because if you just come here for an hour a week, if you come and you sit in this chair for an hour a week, I hope that you love Northgate. I hope that you appreciate the music and the messages and that you're growing in that way. But you are honestly just scratching the surface of what Northgate is all about. Because we think that there's a great value to sitting together in rows. We think that this is good, that you should come together, you should be together and worship and learn together. But there's an even greater value to sitting together in circles, right? To be in a place where you can share about what you're going through, where you can be honest and open and vulnerable. And that stuff, those things happen in living rooms. That happens over breakfast. That happens over coffee. That is not going to happen here. If you're waiting for us to have a time of open sharing this morning, you're going to keep waiting, right? One out of, it's take forever, two, I don't trust what a lot of you guys would say. Not you, other people. But we need to be in those groups together. So who do you have in your life that can call you out? Who can tell you you should not treat them like that? Who can say you're crossing some lines with that relationship and you need to get out of there before you make a mess of your life? Who can ask you, is your heart clear, and get a real answer? Who can tell you no? No one in Nabal's life could do that. No one in Nabal's life was allowed to confront him. And consequently, people saw him on the road to destruction and no one dared say a thing to him. So it feels like our story is undoubtedly headed for war, right? That's the direction we're going, but not quite, because Abigail hears all this from the servant and she knows that there is no time at all to waste. And so she takes this quick shopping list. She gets 200 loaves of bread. She gets 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, 36 liters of roasted grain, 100 raisin cakes, and 200 cakes of pressed figs and loads it all up on donkeys. Quick side note, if you and I are ever about to have a war and you send raisins and figs my way, you're only going to make it worse, all right? Then I'll know that you really want to fight. But David might have liked raisins and figs. So she comes riding down the mountain. She's got all this stuff packed up. Here she comes down the ravine on one side, and here comes David and his men ready to fight on the other side. And while they're headed towards each other, David is talking, and I'm not sure if he's just like spitting in anger, if he's telling one of the men, if he's just saying it to himself, but he's just muttering, it's all been useless. We watch over this guy's property. We take great care of his men and his sheep. We account for every detail. We don't take a thing. And how does he respond? He responds by returning all of our good for evil. And then he promises, he says, God, deal with me however he wants if by tomorrow morning even one guy who works for Nabal is still alive and breathing. David is ready. And so Abigail sees David and they come up and she jumps off her donkey and immediately she bows down face first before David, just as David had bowed before Saul last week. But now she is the one humbling herself on behalf of her husband. And she makes this incredible speech. She says, excuse me, my lord, let me say something important. I need you to listen. Please don't pay any attention to my husband. Please don't take him seriously. He is a wicked man. His name means fool, and he lives up to his name. But on the other hand, I'm no fool. You see, I didn't know about the men that you sent, David. I just heard about that later. So now, my Lord, as surely as God is alive, and as surely as you are alive, see that God has given you a way out of all this violence. He's kept you from bloodshed. He's kept you from having to avenge this offense on your own. Also, I brought you some gifts to show you just how sorry we are for how Nabal has treated you and your men. And so these gifts are for all of you. Then she kind of pauses, and I think she thinks if that's enough, if she should stop there or if she should keep going. And she says, I hope this isn't too presumptuous, but God will certainly turn your kingship into a lasting dynasty. And he'll do that because you fight on his behalf, David, because you don't have evil and bad choices on your resume. you know, like the bad choice you're thinking about making and killing my husband and every other male associated with us. And she says, even though people treat you badly, even though people try and kill you, you let the Lord provide your safety and security. You let God push your enemies away instead of doing that for yourself. You are someone, David, who trusts God enough to forgive. And because of that, I know that you are able to drop an offense like this. Then she paints this picture of the future. She says, just think, David, someday when God has given you every good thing that he's promised you, when he's made you king over all of Israel, you won't have to look back at this day with the regret and the shame for how you've handled it. You won't have to look back and wrestle with your conscience because of all the needless death that you caused because you were insulted by my foolish husband. And Abigail makes this wonderful speech to David. I love her words and the wisdom there, right? She doesn't just say like, listen, David, this is a bad idea. It's a speech of respect. It's a speech that appeals to David as a man of honor and as a man of dignity of saying, you don't have to do this. Right, and how she handles it is nothing short of brilliant. And she gives David in that speech an encouragement that I want to give you today. And that is, don't make a decision today that compromises your ability to do what God has called you to do tomorrow. Don't make a decision today that you're going to look back on someday with regret and shame about how you handled it because you were upset in a moment, because you were offended at a time, and you said, I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to respond in this way. We need to make decisions today that are true to the calling that God has given us tomorrow, right? To live that life. I always tell people, write the story that you want to be proud telling, right? If your marriage is currently in a bad spot, what story do you want to be telling your kids in 20 years? Yeah, our marriage got tough and we decided, you know what, we're going to split. Or say, you know what, we went through a time like that in our marriage and we worked hard and we got help and we committed to love each other like we'd never loved each other before and we figured out some things that we didn't know because we put in the hard work and that's why we still have Thanksgiving and Christmas together. Isn't that the story you want to tell your children and your family in the future? Don't make a decision today that compromises your ability to do what God has called you to do tomorrow. Don't do something just because your ego's a little bruised. Don't do something just to get revenge because you think it's going to make you feel better, but you're going to regret it in the future. Pastor Levi Lesko, one of the pastors I like to listen to and read, he says, now yells louder, but later lasts longer. Let's be people that live for later because God has a plan for your life. And the good news is that thankfully God can push through some of the stupid decisions and choices that we make along the way. I mean, personally, I gave God every reason to say, you know what, I called you to be a pastor. It's clear I chose the wrong person, and so I'm going to move on to someone else. I remember in my time at Roberts sitting at parties drinking, and my friends would think it was funny, and somebody come in, they'd be like, tell them what your major is. I'm like, I'm a ministry major. And they're like, oh, what are you going to do? I was like, I'm going to be a pastor. But I was still doing this, and I was like, I'll figure it out, right? I'll figure it out down the road. And God could have said, you know what, you're making choices today that have compromised your ability to do what I've called you to do tomorrow. And I'm glad that he didn't. I'm glad that he gave me that chance. And that's what Abigail says to David here. That's how she appeals to him. And so how does David respond to this approach? He says, wow, this is incredible. Praise God. I have no doubt that he is the one who sent you to meet me today. There's no doubt that God is behind all this. May God bless you, Abigail, for the good judgment that you have shown here. Because this judgment and this wisdom is going to keep me from killing a whole bunch of guys. Because I was just saying by morning, every guy that works for Nabal was going to be dead. And David accepts the gifts from Abigail, and he tells her, go home in peace. I've heard what you had to say, and I've granted your request. And another lesson that we can learn from David here is that wise people always accept an offer of peace. When someone offers you peace, accept it. Right? When they offer their hand, accept it. If they put out an olive branch, take it. If someone apologizes to you, forgive them. Don't be a fool and rebuff that kind of gesture. Don't say, well, my feelings are still hurt, so I'm going to continue the fight. As mad as David was, he was seething for revenge. He was still wise enough to recognize that this offer of peace was from God and that he would be a fool to ignore it. So Abigail goes home, and there's Nabal. He doesn't have a clue what just happened. He doesn't have a clue that she just saved his life and the life of all of his men. And there he is at home throwing a large party like he's the king of Israel. And he's completely trashed. The Bible says he was in high spirits and very drunk. I would interpret that as completely trashed. And so being a wise woman, she doesn't bring up this whole issue now. right? She's wise. She knows the only thing worse than a fool is a drunk fool. And so she waits for the morning. And in the morning, he's sobered up a little bit. He's probably not feeling his best. And she tells him, do you know what happened yesterday, Nabal? Do you have any idea what would have gone down if I didn't intervene and save you? And she tells him about David. And she tells him about the 400 men with the swords. And she tells him about what was going to happen. And when he hears this, the passage says his heart failed him. He became like a stone, and about 10 days later, he died. And this word gets back to David, and I want to read verse 39 to you in 1 Samuel 25. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. Now, if this was a medicine commercial, or if this was like an investment firm, we would need like the results not typical, right? We're going to need to give that disclaimer. I don't want you to think that if you're in a fight with someone, that if you forgive them, that God is going to strike them dead and you're going to ride off into the sunset with their wife, right? I just need you to know that up front. There are a lot of great principles that we can apply here of how we push our own ego aside and how we choose forgiveness, but watching them die and marrying their wife is not a great motive for forgiveness. A good motive is that forgiving people is one of the best choices that you can make for your spiritual, emotional, and even physical health. A good motive is that God's call to forgiveness is more important than your desire for revenge. A good motive is understanding that God's call to forgiveness is more important than an offense to your ego, because it is to your glory to overlook that offense. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a faithful God. Lord, just as David experienced in an incredible way, Lord, you are faithful. It might not always be as clear-cut for us. Lord, it might not be as quick of a turnaround. But Lord, I pray that you would put it deep within our hearts to be people who are forgiving. Lord, to be people whose egos, whose desire for revenge, Lord, don't take over our lives, but we would be people that, as far as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. And God, I pray that as we do that, we will see and experience your faithfulness in an incredible way. God, that as we trust you enough to let you write the story, that we will be blown away by the story that you write, and that, God, it won't be one that we look back at in regret because of how we handled it. But we will say, I trusted God, I put my faith in him, I forgave because he called me to, and I let him take it from there. So God, help us to love you and trust you in that kind of way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand so I can give you to the takeaway for today. Stop looking for ways to be offended. Start looking for ways to be forgiving. People walk around all the time just waiting to be offended, right? Just waiting for someone to say something that's offensive. But we're not going to be people that do that. We're not going to be people that are constantly looking and saying, who's going to offend me today? We're going to look and say, where's an opportunity to forgive someone? Because the next time someone offends you, that is your choice. Be offended. Be forgiving. I pray by God's power that you will choose to be forgiving. So go in the power of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for being here. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.